So in Nehemiah chapter 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of, it came to pass in the month of Chisvili, you know, he's a guy in Italy, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan of the citadel, and one of my brethren came with the men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who left are from the captivity in the province, and they're in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy and those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. And I confess the sins of the children of Israel. We've sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you. And I have not kept the commandments and the statutes nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you've recorded for us here tonight the things in the past, how people trusted you. They believed in you. They allowed you to work. May you work within our fellowship, within our lives. Bless Pastor JJ and the other teachers back there, the team back there, Lord, tonight. Thank you for the prayers that have been prayed for specific people and those that we didn't pray out loud, but in our hearts. As Nehemiah called out to you, we call out to you. Be merciful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know what it is that stirs a man and a woman to have a passion and desire to really step out and to do something significant. I don't think Nehemiah was looking to do something as though it would gain him any significance. But something broke his heart. Something broke his heart to the point of needing to pray and to call out to God. Something deep inside. He was a cupbearer. What that means is he held a very prominent position. A cupbearer would be somebody that'd be next to the king. And in order to keep the king from perishing, he would sample the food or the beverage. He'd be that protection from the king. And so the relationship with the king must have been rather significant. To be right next to the king and to protect the king and to guard the king. Back in those days, if they didn't like somebody, they didn't hold an election. It's basically assassination. But here, to avoid that, you have the cupbearer. So this would be somebody that would be faithful, somebody that would be loyal, somebody you can trust in. Somebody, our expression today is, I've got your back, so to speak. So this person, Nehemiah, was that kind of person. Yet something struck him. He was the kind of person that, in the presence of the king, by holding that position, he would never ever have a bad day. He would never look as though he was having a bad day. He's with the king. It's similar if you're working, say, a food service, or you're in a restaurant and it's you're waiting tables, it's on the evening. Regardless of your day, you're there to serve the people, and you need to serve them with your countenance lifted up. The same is when we get together and when we're able to minister and we have responsibilities, whether it's in your workplace or whatever. There's times where we just call on the God's grace to uphold us, and that's the kind of person he was, somebody whose countenance never dropped. But yet again, his heart was so moved. When we look at the text that we just read, what it was is, although he was many miles away, he heard about Jerusalem, and he heard about what was taking place. In verse 3, he's telling us that there was great distress and reproach, and the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, and the gates were burned with fire. That moved him. That moved him. He knew about that place. It moved him. He wanted to make a difference. But how can he make a difference? He holds this particular position in this place. How can somebody so far away have an impact in an area that certainly needs the help and the leadership? Well, we find out in verse 4, if we're going to be moved, we're going to be moved, I think, to the point of tears, to the point of sorrow, the point of mourning. And notice, it was for many days, and he was fasting, he was praying before God. I think that when we see situations, we need to pray and see, Lord, how do you want us to participate? How do you want us to be involved? But it comes through prayer, through fasting, through waiting upon the Lord. In a sense, your heart being aligned with the heart of God and with the situation that is there. God brought that upon him. And as you go through, you see he's somebody that's continually praying. Specifically, he's praying for a long period of time right here. In a few minutes, we're going to see he needed to pray immediately for an answer. But as we saw in verse 11, he is praying with great sincerity before the Lord. He's calling upon God. I'm just the cupbearer, so to speak. God, is there some way you want me to be involved? I think that's an important prayer to pray. Here we are as a body of believers. There's always things to be done. There always will be. Jesus said that there's always going to be, listen, always. There's always going to be more work than there are workers. That's just the way it is. Because there's just so much to be done. Even as you're involved in a work, for example, we know we're going to Mexico as a church family, and we got a great team together. And as there's a specific work that is going to be done, specific jobs that are going to be done, we'll realize as we spend time together, there's more work that God has in mind. And a lot of times, it's not necessarily physical work. It's stuff in people's lives. It's relationships. It's things that God makes us aware of. So there's always going to be more work than there is workers. It's the way God set it up. Because we need to continually be at a point of dependency upon him, trusting in him, hearing from him, knowing, Lord, what is it that you might want us to do? Now, in chapter 2, he's going to see King Artaxerxes, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, when wine was before him, that I took the wine, and now I gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. And this is something, as I mentioned, his countenance was always strong before the king, but there was something obviously moving Nehemiah at this point. And the king would inquire in verse 2, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid, because this could mean he's finished with his job. Dreadfully afraid. He's fearing what could happen regarding this. And the king said, and then I said to the king, may verse 3, the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. And verse 4, great verse. Then the king said to me, what do you request? And here's where he quickly, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Even though Nehemiah has the longest prayer in the Bible, this could be not with words, but of heart, perhaps one of the shortest prayers ever. The king is saying, what do you want? And he prayed, Lord, where do I take this? What do I say? I mean, it's that quick prayer. Many of you, you've experienced this. You're in the workplace. It's not time to have a big prayer meeting, but you just pray and say, God, I need help right now. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Lord, I need your help right now. Sometimes you could be just walking right in that situation. I know that after we first got married in 1978, and I was looking to start a career job in, we were living in Fort Collins, and it was very difficult finding a career direction at that time in 78, and I was working through a recruitment firm out of Denver, and they're very reluctant because I couldn't justify why I went from a degree in finance to working paving crews in Colorado and Wyoming. And they wouldn't even see me. They says, I know what, you probably got a beard and, you know, you just, and we don't want to put you before our clients. The clients pay the fee. And so obviously we couldn't take selfies in 78, okay? So I spent time actually writing a letter on what was called a typewriter. You put paper in, you twist it, you make a mistake, you take the paper out and you start over again. There's no saving or anything. You can use a little bit of whiteout, but it kind of looks like clear cell on a nice paper. It's not that great. Anyways, I wrote a letter and says why they should actually give me an interview. So they did. And then they says, we're going to put you before a client. We're not so sure how you're going to do. Thanks for the confidence. But I remember it was at Stapleton Hotel in Denver, and they were interviewing on one of the floors there, and I was so scared. And I know what I was wearing, because when we got married, I bought a really nice Calvin Klein suit. I only had one suit. I was hoping I only had one interview. We learned how to change shirt and ties, but I was going up the elevator to whatever floor it was, and I was ahead of schedule. Everything was good, but it's just like, so scared. I just looked for the sign that said men, the bathroom. And I just went inside and made sure nobody else was there. But I just says, God, I need your help right now. I'm so out of my league. What am I going to do? Been planning and preparing, but it was just that moment. Just as Nehemiah said, just this moment. I just have a second here. God, I need your strength. That's what I said. And then I just left. That was the prayer room that day. That was the chapel. That's where I met God and just said, I need your help. And he blessed. As a matter of fact, in the interview, one of the questions was one that I had really prepared for. And it was just like, I had to hold myself back because they had taught you, you know, when you prepare with a good answer and they ask that question, don't just pretend like you're really pondering the answer, you know, although you've got it. It's like, but I was just so excited, and we got the job, and it was a great blessing. The point is, in our walk with the Lord, many times it's these types of prayers. They're just quick prayers. They're just calling out to God. You need his help, and he's there. And here the proposal from the king is, what do you need? I want to get behind you. And I pray that that's who we could be as a fellowship and as men and as women and as we disciple. How can we get behind people? The king wants to get behind them. He was fearing that he might lose his life or his job or his position. And the king says, no, I want to bless you. I want to take care of you. What a wonderful attitude that he had. And he just shares his heart. And he says to the king in verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, And if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Ministry is about building, and ministry many times is about rebuilding. Building something, we have some builders here, building something, you know, where you just can grade it and build it, I think is better than trying to rebuild something that exists already. Because you're rebuilding sometimes on a foundation, you just don't know, and you end up getting into a lot of surprises, and you just think, why don't we just get rid of it and start fresh? And for him, they're going to go in, they're going to build, and they're going to rebuild. They're going to use the material that is there. They're going to be resourceful. As we look ahead here in verse 11, he says, so, and there's a strategy. Nehemiah is a book for anybody that wants to be a leader. There's a strategy. And so this person, Nehemiah, in verse 11 of chapter 2 said, I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days, and I arose in the night. And I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put onto my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor there was there any animal with me except the one that I rode on. In other words, he needs to hear from God about how to move ahead in this project. When he sees the devastation, think about what it was like for first responders on 9/11. And for the others that would follow up, and for all of us as a nation, when we saw the massive amount of destruction, and to think, how in the world are all of this, you know, cement and building, how's this ever going to get hauled away? How's this going to happen? Some of us, we went to Mississippi with the destruction there. I've been to Haiti with the destruction that is there. And you look at it and you think, how in the world are things going to get better? But it takes somebody that is able to look at it, able to assess it, able to call upon God. God has a plan. God has a plan, and Nehemiah knows that. And he's going to wait upon the Lord. And what's important in Nehemiah, listen, is he's very organized. An organization is absolutely essential for fruitful ministry. Organization, administration, thank you, Matt, is absolutely essential for fruitful ministry. Now, we still welcome and we need the working of the Holy Spirit in the midst, but the Holy Spirit works during the organizational part. The Holy Spirit works all along the way, so that the work can prosper. And you call out to the Lord, and he's looking over it. He's surveying it. He's assessing it. Verse 18, and I told them that the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this work. And that's what it takes. In other words, once you see what God has for you to do, you need to impart that to those who are going to be with you. So families, moms, dads, what's the heart or the vision for the family? What's the direction? How are we all working together that way? For a fellowship, we have a vacation Bible school. It's something we believe that God has set out. We look, we survey, we see what's there. But people, they hear of it, and they begin to participate with it. And in a sense, we begin to bring it into our hearts, and we're saying, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's see what God will do. And our work is a work of building love, building faith, building hope into people's lives. In chapter 3 of Nehemiah, we're moving quickly, but a little phrase. The words next to, N-E-X, second word to, T-O, I believe in chapter 3, they're used around 16 times. And I would call it the next to concept. The next to
concept. And really, it's discipleship. That any work that's going to be done, there needs to be a sense of partnering together. And so what they're saying, and as he's listing down the names in the work, these are people that are next to each other. There's no solos in the body of Christ in the Christian work. It's next to one another. Love one another. Be with one another. We move quickly over to chapter 4, and it says in verse 6, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." And there is great enthusiasm in any building project. I think initially people are stirred and moved, but to have something that is continually going on, we get wearisome. We can get worn out. That initial enthusiasm, it will start to draw down. It's just the way that it is. And I think in terms of leaders, to be able to continue to put that vision before, to hear the testimonies, to believe what God wants to do is important. We talked on Sunday of that halfway mark in the water. Here it is again. In verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, "And therefore I positioned the men behind the lower parts of the wall in the opening, and I set the people according to their families, their swords and their spears." So there's a real oversight. There's real organization that's taking place. In verse 14, it says at the end, "Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for the brethren and for your sons and your daughters and your wives." So there's opposition taking place. And the opposition is coming against the people. And they need to have a plan against this opposition that is against them. In chapter 6 and in verse 2, it says, "Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together amongst the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they sought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?'" When you begin a job, there is that initial enthusiasm. There's that initial excitement. Look how people move around the body of Christ. It is not a spirit-led move for the most part. It's just discontentment. It's just discontentment. So we'll just move to some other place that kind of can raw me up a little bit and then move to that. There's a tendency that's gone on for years in the body of Christ. It isn't new people getting saved as it is just people moving around. What's the problem? The problem is with us. It's with our heart. It's with our carnal nature. It's with a sense of, you know, what it really takes to see something through, to see God work. It takes years. It takes years to build relationships and to allow there to be fruitfulness and fellowship and the commitment. And it takes men and women like you that understand, you know, it's a pioneering work. We're in it. And so what happens, though, is the opposition comes to try to draw people away, to draw them away from a great work, to draw them away. Our commitment is to really help encourage anybody that's plugged into a body of Christ wherever you're at. Be a part of that work. See that work prosper. But don't draw people away from a good work because you have some sort of enticement. But also there's spiritual opposition. And we need to be very mindful of that. Very mindful. Listen, you cannot be people pleasers because you're never going to please the people that want to be pleased. It's just not going to happen. But all of a sudden, there's a deliberation. Well, I need to do that. Oh, I'm a Christian and all these sorts of things. And you really need to look. Nehemiah says there's no way. What your intentions are really going to be a distraction from what God has called us to do and to be. In the ministry, we get solicitations all the time to go in different kinds of directions or to have other types of people come and that they want to be a part of the ministry or they want us to share ministry with them. And You know something? We're doing a good work. We're doing the work that God has called us to do. We're going to stay on track and stay focused. And our time and our commitment is very valuable. Your time is very valuable. So how we use our time, we're investing it into one another. We're investing it into what God has called for us to do. But in verse 15 of chapter 6, it says, "And the wall was finished on the 25th day. It was finished in 52 days. They did it. 52 days. A work that there's impossible to see anything happen, but in 52 days, it was finished. The worship team's going to come back up, but as they're coming up, I'd ask you to look at Ezra chapter 8. And in Ezra chapter 8 and in verse 8, it explains a little bit of what they were doing and what we do. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, "And so they read distinctly from the book of the law." So they're going to praise God. They're thanking him for what was completed. They're going to read from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and there's Ezra that we learned about last week, Esther next week, and the priests and the people. "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." How that must have just in their hearts. But at the end of chapter, verse 10, it says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Before we move ahead in worship and then have communion, just be thinking about this. Nehemiah, again, is somebody that saw something and was so moved in his heart, and he wanted to be used by God. How does God want to move in our hearts? How does he significantly want to use us in our lives? What is it that he wants to do? Are we brokenhearted? Do we pray? Do we seek what God wants?